Chapter 8, Hebrews. The better covenant, the new covenant. This is a small chapter in the book of Hebrews, as you can see. It's only 13 verses. And I've divided into two sections the person of the covenant, which of course is the Lord Jesus, and then the promises of the covenant in verses 7 through 13. So let's take a look at it then. First of all, the person of the covenant. Look at how the author begins in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying." It's interesting, isn't it? He wants to summarize what he's been saying, bring it to a head, bring it to a focus, to make sure that they're not missing his emphasis. You know, make the main thing the main thing. In other words, we have such a high priest, amen, we've seen that so far, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And that's our first point. The Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the new covenant, where is he today? He is in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Remember, we've seen this passage in Psalm 110, verse 1, many times, where it says, "The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai," a reference to Christ, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And according to the book of Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We did a study of Ephesians here, but if you look at verse 20, Paul is talking about the amazing power of God, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is also the living head of the church, which is his body, to use that terminology that Paul uses. He is the head, we are the body, and we have a living relationship to one another and to him because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at verse 2. He's called a minister of the sanctuary. He's a minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So I have down here, he's the minister of the heavenly sanctuary. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Man did not erect the heavenly temple. The Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that is the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God in the third heaven. Now, look at verse 3. He says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices." We've seen that. And he's talking about the priestly order of Levi, the high priestly order of Aaron, that goes all the way back to Exodus, back to Moses and Aaron, as we saw in Exodus 20. That priesthood that functioned in the tabernacle that was constructed in the wilderness as they moved for 40 years, and which they've used until the time that Solomon built this magnificent temple. And then it functioned within that temple. And then, of course, that temple was then destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Well, in the time of the writing of Hebrews, in the time of Christ, there was this second temple, which had been constructed when the children of Israel were allowed to go back to the land by the Persians. That temple that was taken by Herod the Great, enlarged, remodeled, beautified, made into a magnificent structure which was standing in the time of Christ. And that one was destroyed in AD 70. And so it says here, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So from the time of Exodus 20, you've had this sacrificial system, time of Moses, 1,500 years before the time of Christ. Ends in AD 70. That's why I believe this book was written before AD 70. And he says, therefore, it is necessary that this one, referring to Christ, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Right, and we've said that before, because Christ was of what tribe? Judah. And to be a priest, you had to be of what tribe? Levi, right? We say that over and over again. Teachers, it's the law of repetition, right? Yep. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, right, the Mosaic law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. That is, the earthly tabernacle was made up of boards and cloths and all that type of thing, and it was an earthly structure, and it was built according to a model or pattern that God had established, which actually has a reality in heaven. Look what it says in verse 5. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for God said, and notice you have a quotation from the Old Testament, and you can find this, by the way, back in Exodus 25. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So God gave them the architect plans. It has to be built this way, so that as you enter into the tabernacle, as you might remember, built like this with a wall around it. And as you entered into it, the first piece of furniture was what? It was the altar of sacrifice where they killed the animals. Blood was shed. You continued on, and the priest went to the next item, the laver, where he cleansed himself from all that blood that was on him. Then there's this little building inside in two sections. Went inside, and the first section was the holy place, and in the holy place was the lampstand, table of showbread. How many pieces of bread on there? Loaves? 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. And then what else was in there? Altar of incense. And then you had a veil. Only on one day could the high priest go beyond that veil. Remember, it was the day of what? The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And inside that veil was a smaller place, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And there you had what? The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Now, that structure pictured was designed because Christ, there are three heavens, and he is sacrificed in the area of the first heaven, the air that we breathe on planet Earth, and then he went through the heavens. And today he is in the third heaven, the Holy of Holies. It's all designed according to God's plan. So this is his priesthood. Then look at verse 6. It says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. That is more excellent than Aaron, the Levitical priest, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant. Remember in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. As the mediator, he is both God, he is both man. He's the divine human Son of God. Very God, a very God, very man, a very man. which was built, established on better promises. And this better covenant is the new covenant that's going to be mentioned here, beginning in verse 7, which we looked at a little bit last week. So that brings us to the next part. Let's take a look at verses 7 to 13 then. The promises of the covenant. Guarantees the future of Israel. Well, one thing that I appreciated, President-elect invited Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, to come to the White House to be a welcome guest. I thank the Lord that we do have now an administration that will be more favorable to the nation of Israel. I do believe that. And I think in that sense, we fall under the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, where God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. So, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and actually for the peace in our streets as well, realize that there's something more operating here as God superintends the activities of men and nations. Now, take a look at verse 7. It guarantees the future of Israel. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, the first covenant is which covenant now? That the Mosaic covenant, it's the law, which you read about again in Exodus and also in Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy. It's the law that God gave to Moses to be the law that governed Israel in all phases of their life. He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Why did God say, I will make a new covenant? The fact that he said, I will make a new covenant shows that there was something wrong with the first covenant, as you can see. Because finding fault with them, now the problem is, was not so much with the covenant, because like you read in Romans, the law is good. And the commandments are holy, just, and good. The problem is not in the law. The problem is in man's failure to keep the law because man is a sinner. So God tells man what to do, but the law does not have power within it to cause men to do it. In fact, because man is under bondage to sin, he violates it. Therefore, he has to should drive him to God to say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't do it. I'm under wrath. God, forgive me. Trust your gracious provision through Christ. He says, because finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we talked about that because this comes out of Jeremiah 31. And at the time God gave this to Jeremiah, and in his book, Jeremiah 31, the house of Israel, the 12-tribe kingdom to the north, has already been destroyed. And it's just pretty soon, the southern kingdom of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, is going to be destroyed. But God says there's a day coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That is, they're going to be joined together again into a single 12-tribe kingdom. And of course, that will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He says, it's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So, the promise of the new covenant guarantees the future of Israel. And again, if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, and I think we did, God said as long as there's a sun, moon, and stars, there will be an Israel. And as Arthur said, we're having a harvest moon coming up here, another super moon I think, is it tonight? Yeah. Okay. Okay. So if you are with that very special person in your life, you're allowed to get not only a kiss, but a good hug too. Moon spooning, huh? All right. Okay. All right. Now, and it's unconditional. Look at verse 9. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand. Unconditional. That is, this new covenant is dependent only upon God for its fulfillment. It's conditioned only upon the faithfulness of God to his word for its fulfillment. That wasn't true about the Mosaic Law. Let me just take you back to Exodus 19. Come on back to Exodus 19 for a moment. In Exodus 20, you have the Ten Commandments. But look at Exodus 19, in verses 5 to 8. God says to Israel, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And so Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. He said, we'll do it. But that law, that covenant was conditioned upon their obedience. What happens for the disobedience? There's going to be chastisement and a scattering from the land. And you read about that also in Deuteronomy. But not so with the new covenant. It's unconditional. And look at verse 10. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Yes. I was speaking to Dick. Dick said he's going to San Antonio with Grace, I take it, right? And it worked, what is it, the Bible Study Fellowship ministry there? And I said, and I've mentioned this guy's name before, but based in San Antonio, Texas, is the ministry of Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Great name. Arnie and I are good buddies. Ariel Ministries, A-R-I-E-L. I receive his publication. I support his ministry. But Arnie went to that school, Shelton College. Yeah, Carl McIntyre School. Remember? In New Jersey, right. He went to Shelton College, and Shelton closed down. And a number of those students then left Shelton and came to Cedarville some years ago. Arnie was among them, and so we became friends. He then went on to Dallas Seminary. Then he went on over to Israel, studied at the Hebrew University, came back to New York City and studied at New York University and got a PhD. And his dissertation is called Israelology. He's been back and forth. Arnie's background is he was born in Siberia, Russia. His family was involved in Russian pogroms, German Holocaust, and some of the family perished, and somehow some got out, including young Arnie, the youngest. Came to New York City and was led to Christ through a Jewish mission. Amen. And the rest is really history. Arnie's a top, top Israeli scholar. A number of great, great books. Looking at studies and scriptures through the Hebrew mindset. Wonderful guy. I love Arnie. But anyway, that time has not come. Has not yet come. That's why he's ministering to the people of Israel. That's why there are messianic Jewish communities within Israel and outside of Israel. And that's why we have the Friends of Israel ministry. And there used to be a Cleveland Hebrew ministry, mission, Cleveland Hebrew mission, and now it's called, I think, Remnant Ministry. All kinds. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And so God wants Jewish people to be saved. But they will not have a total salvation until the Lord comes, and then they shall see him. They'll look upon whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn, and they will be saved. It says in Romans 9, 10, 11, that all Israel shall be saved. Remember, we did that study last year. Then look at verse 11. He says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. In the day when this is fulfilled, there won't be any need for any evangelistic ministry. Do you see that? Because it's going to be a day when every person will be saved. And as we, when the Lord comes to set up his kingdom, destroys the nations at Armageddon, and to rule as the son of David, on the throne of David, over regathered, redeemed Israel, and over the nations of the world, and you and I will be involved in that great kingdom time, the millennial kingdom, which in its first phase will be 1,000 years here on planet Earth. In that day, everybody will be saved. Amen. Amen. He says, goes on to say, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad you serve a God who is a God of mercy? And their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. God is more willing to forgive than we are, aren't we? In that he says, a new covenant, it says, he has made the first obsolete. See, that's the Mosaic covenant. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old, by the time the author wrote this book, the Mosaic covenant was already 1,500 years old, is ready to vanish away. And I think right there, that's a reference to the fact that the temple was about to be destroyed in the Jewish-Roman War, which lasted 66 to 73, with the temple being destroyed in AD 70. And from that day, there's not been a functioning temple on the Temple Mount or a functioning priesthood. I think there's that anticipation there. But how wonderful to know that the new covenant, which Jesus talked about in the upper room with his disciples, and he says, this cup is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And it offers to you and to me a new relationship, not just to Israel, because we enter into the spiritual blessing of that which Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, was doing for his nation. Just like it said, God said to Abraham, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In the same sense, in the making of the new covenant with Israel to establish their future and a spiritual relationship with him, you and I enter into the blessings of that new covenant, because what made it effective was Christ's death on the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and that's you and me. Amen. And the same gospel that the Jew needs is the gospel that you and I need and everybody needs. Amen.